Oh Lord God, I do pray now, we do thank you for your grace, and Lord, thank you for your goodness, and Lord, we pray now that as we consider your word together, you will speak to us and you will convince us of the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be strong in that truth. And we pray that if there's anybody who's been doubtful up till now, you'll help that person to see that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead as a fact of history. And we pray, Lord, that you'll draw those that don't know you to faith in Christ. And those of us who do have faith, we pray that you'll strengthen that faith and give us confidence and boldness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not planning to speak from one particular passage this morning, but rather what I want to do is to speak to you about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And I hope to demonstrate to you that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. It actually happened. Just as much as any other historical fact, you know, the invasion of this country by William the Conqueror and King Harold dying with an arrow in his eye, 1066, and any other fact of history you might mention. In fact, more true. Because sometimes there are some doubts about some historical facts, but this is a fact of history. People actually saw Jesus die, they saw him buried, and they saw the empty tomb, and they saw him in his body after he was raised from the dead. So to become a Christian is not to make some sort of irrational leap of faith. You know, oh, you've got to somehow believe something which you know you think probably isn't really true, but you just somehow make yourself believe it. Not at all. Rather, to become a Christian is to face up to reality. It's to face facts, and to allow the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection to change your whole outlook on life. Now, over the years, I can remember somebody saying this sort of thing to me when I was a boy, and lots of times this sort of thing has been repeated to me down through the years. Has it ever said, people have said this to you, or maybe some of you think like this yourself, I don't know. People say, oh, it must be very nice for you being a Christian. I really admire your faith. I wish I could believe like you. But the problem is, you see, these people say, I'm a bit of an intellectual. I'm quite educated. And because I'm quite educated and I think a lot about things, unfortunately, I can't believe. And so I have to make do, they say, with being an agnostic. It'd be so nice if I could be a believer like you, but sadly, I'm just one of these people who I have to say, well, there may well be a God up there, but I don't really know if there is one. Now, what such people are really saying is that Christianity is a sort of comforting belief for those who are foolish enough or ignorant enough to believe it. You know, that's like, you know, a little baby has her comfort blanket, you know. They say, oh, you got your comfort blanket, you got your crutch. Well, that's nice for you. I'm so happy for you that you are made happier in your life and your life has got a bit of meaning and purpose because you believe in Christianity. They're saying that Christianity is a bit like a sort of feel-good fairy tale, which simple-minded people like to believe. But in fact, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead completely blows out of the water such thinking. And it shows us that far from being some sort of irrational leap of faith, faith in Christ is the only rational response that we can make to the facts of what happened to Jesus Christ. The person who does not believe, he is the person who makes an irrational leap of faith into something else, like evolutionism or superstition. But the person who believes the truth about Jesus is actually being fully rational and facing the facts of Jesus. So what I wanted to do this morning is to point out to you evidence from Scripture which conclusively proves the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as I said, I hope this evening to draw out some of the implications of the fact of the resurrection for us. And I do hope you'll come back this evening for what will be effectively part two of this message. Now, why do you need to listen carefully to what I'm going to say? Well, first of all, let me say to you, if you are already a believer, I would encourage you to listen hard because and take note of what we'll be talking about, because at some point your faith is bound to be tested, whether because of illness or suffering, or maybe because of some strange dark mood that might come upon you. And you might be tempted to think, well, is it really true? I've believed in Jesus, but is it really true? And it's at such points, it's so helpful to know that your faith is rooted not in your own feelings, but it's rooted in the historical fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you are a believer, you need to listen from that point of view. Another reason why it's good to listen carefully if you are a believer is this. It's very likely that at some point in the future, maybe people do this already to you, somebody will say to you, well, why do you believe? You say you're going to go to heaven, but why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Why aren't you going to go to hell? Or is there a heaven or is there a hell? And they'll ask you, well, what's the reason? Why do you believe? Now, Peter says in chapter 3 of his first letter, verse 15, that we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have. So, you know, if I was to say to you right now before this sermon, I'll say to you, now, on what grounds do you believe that you're going to go to heaven? On what grounds do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Could you answer that question? I hope you could. But it would be helpful for you to be strengthened so that you are able to answer such questions. Now, if you're not yet a believer, also, I would encourage you to listen very hard, because what we are thinking about today could make a difference to your eternal destiny. Paul the Apostle writes in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So listen carefully. And maybe God will give you that faith, that heart faith, and you'll be saved. Okay, so let me now draw out for you some evidence that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again. First thing to say is this. It was Jesus who was on that cross, not somebody else. It was Jesus on that cross. John chapter 18 records that it records the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when the guards came to arrest Jesus, Jesus asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And Jesus answered, the soldiers answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus answered, "I am," well, the translation says, "I am he." Actually, the literal translation is just simply, "I am." And they fell down backwards. And then a second time, Jesus said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And again they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I've already told you that I am." So twice, Jesus identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. And then, you remember how Peter pulled out his sword and struck off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus immediately healed that man and the ear was restored. So we know that it was Jesus because he did that mighty miracle. And from then on, Jesus was under arrest. And then he was put on trial publicly. And then he was beaten and flogged publicly. Then he carried his cross to Golgotha, and there he was publicly executed. There's no question whatsoever that it was Jesus who was on that cross and who stayed on that cross. Now, why do I say this? Well, because many of you will probably be aware that many Muslims will say that somebody else died on the cross, that Jesus was substituted out and somebody else went on there on the cross instead of him. But no, it was Jesus who was on that cross. Now the next thing is this. Jesus actually died. John's Gospel chapter 19 records the death of Jesus, as indeed the other Gospels do as well. And in verse 36, it says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And now the Jews had asked Pilate to accelerate the deaths of those being crucified. And they did this by breaking the bones of those being crucified, which meant they hung bones of the legs. So it means they hung and they suffocated quickly because they couldn't pull themselves up to get breath. But when they came to Jesus, they found that Jesus was already dead. And so one of the soldiers then thrust a spear up into Jesus' side. And John records that there came out blood and water, which many suggest is like clotted blood. And John testifies, verse 35. He says, "He who saw this has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe." Of course, this is John himself. He actually saw Jesus die. And he saw that blood and water come out of his side. So Jesus actually did die. Next thing is that Jesus was actually buried. In Matthew chapter 27 and verses 57 to 61, we read how Jesus was buried. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body, and it was laid in a tomb. And a great stone was rolled over the tomb. And this also was witnessed. The scripture says, verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. They saw him buried. Next thing, a guard was placed over the tomb. The story continues in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 62 to 66. Go on to speak about how the Pharisees asked Pilate to place a guard over the tomb. And so soldiers were placed outside the tomb. And it says also that the tomb, that the stone was sealed. And I think we assume that what that must mean was they mixed up a mortar mix and they bedded in that stone with that, if you like, what we call today cement. And so the stone was fixed into position with this mortar. Now, sometimes people suggest that, oh, Jesus didn't really die, even though he did die very obviously in public, and the water, blood and water came out of his side. But they say, oh, he didn't die, and he swooned, and they said, oh, and then he came to in the tomb. Well, how on earth, if that's the case, if that were to be the case, how could he have stood up on feet that have had nails through his feet? And with hands and wrists that have had nails through his wrists, got hold of this massive stone and pushed the stone out of the way and then gone outside and overcome the guards? No, of course not. It's ridiculous. Now, the next thing. The stone having been sealed, guards being placed, the next thing that happened was that the stone was rolled away. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, we read and we see from those verses that there was a great earthquake and the stone was rolled away by an angel. And these Roman guards became like dead men. And then a few verses later it says that they went off into the city. Now the person who denies the resurrection needs to answer this question. Who rolled that stone? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead by God, who moved that stone? Who rolled that stone away? The soldiers wouldn't have done, because they'd have been in big trouble if they'd have done so. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders wouldn't have wanted to do so, because they wanted Jesus still in that tomb, dead. The disciples, they certainly didn't do it. Mary wasn't even strong enough to go and roll that stone away, and she wouldn't have been able to overcome the soldiers. And they wouldn't have had any interest in stealing Jesus' body. And they wouldn't have proclaimed the resurrection and been prepared to die for proclaiming the resurrection if they knew that they'd stolen the body. No. The stone was rolled away, as it says there, by God's angel. Now, the next thing we see is that the angel announced the resurrection from the dead. We read in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28 and verse 5 that the angel said, He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now, angels are the messengers of God. They proclaim the truth from God. And just as the angels announce to the shepherds the birth of Jesus, so the angels also announced to the women the resurrection of Jesus. And then we also, another thing to note is that the grave was empty. When that stone was rolled away, it revealed an already empty grave. Jesus had already been raised from the dead. He was not there. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, in verses 1 to 10, we read that Mary went and told the disciples that the body was gone from the tomb. And it says there that Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw that this tomb was indeed empty. And we read in John chapter 20 in verse 8 that it was when John went into the tomb and saw that he actually went inside and saw that there was nobody in that tomb. There was just the gravecloths left in that tomb. When he saw that, he believed. You know, a lot of people who are unbelievers, they have this saying that they say, oh, seeing is believing. As if to say, well, I'll only believe something if I can see it. Well, time and time and time again in these accounts, that is what is described. They saw him die. They saw him buried. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw the empty tomb. They saw it with their own eyes. And here's another question that must be answered by those who deny the resurrection. Not only must they answer the question, who rolled the stone, they also need to answer the question, where did the body go? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, where is his body? Where did it go? Who took the body? Well, there is no reasonable explanation. There is no possible explanation. The only explanation is that Jesus' body was raised. And that's why the tomb was empty. Now, the next thing to note is that Jesus appeared to many people. Let me just give you a quick resume of those whom he met. I'm probably going to miss some out, but I'll give you some of the key appearances. He met Mary in the garden, Matthew 28, verse 9, and John 20, verse 13. He met the two men on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, and verses 13 to 15. He met the 12 without Thomas, John 20, verses 19 to 23. He met the 12 a second time, a week later, with Thomas, John 20, 24 to 29. He met the disciples when they were fishing, John 21 and verses 1 to 14. He also met over 500 believers at one time, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. And then he appeared also to Saul, who was later renamed Paul, and that's recorded in Acts 9 and verses 1 to 9. Now, each one of these people saw him with their own eyes. It's not that they just had some sort of imagination, not some sort of dream or some sort of vision, but just as you can see me standing here now, they saw Jesus. He was actually there in front of their own eyes. Now, if it was just one or two people who claimed to have seen Jesus, you could say, oh, well, maybe they had some sort of hallucination. Maybe they had some sort of vision or dream, and maybe they were just imagining things. 500 people, all at the same time, all saw him. Are you going to say that's just make-believe? Are 500 people going to make it up that they've seen Jesus? Now, the next thing to note is this, that when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he did things that you can only do if you've got an actual body. So I'll give you some examples from Luke chapter 24, but the other appearances, you've got other examples as well. But in Luke 24, you've got, first of all, the fact that Jesus walked down the road with these two disciples, with these two men, Cleopas and his companion. Quite a long walk. Looks like it was for a couple of hours. Walking. And next thing we see also in that same account is that they talked with each other. He said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other, verse 17, as you walk? And then they talked, they answered him, and then it says that verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Great long Bible study. Jesus talked. And we got that in the other accounts as well. He spoke to the disciples. Another thing we find is that Jesus broke bread. He took up a piece of bread and he broke it. Verse 30 of Luke 24. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them. And then later on, when he appeared to the disciples that evening, which presumably is the same account as the same time that he met, that John talks about, Luke 24 and verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your mind? See my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So he could be touched. He invited them, come on, touch me. And you remember how earlier on in one of the other accounts we read about how Mary grabbed hold of him by his feet. And he invited Thomas, put your hands into my hands, finger into my hands. He had an actual body that you could touch and feel. And he also ate. Luke 21 and verses 41 and 40 to 43. And while they still disbelieved for joy and marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now remember, these things are all witnessed, all seen. People actually saw him do these things. Next thing. The disciples saw Jesus go up to heaven. Book of Acts. And verse 10, Jesus had spoken to them. And then it says, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus was taken up to heaven, back up to heaven, and he was enthroned in heaven. They saw him. They saw him go. Next thing. Fifty days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And we have the account of that in Acts chapter 2. And we read in verses 1 to 4 of Acts chapter 2 that there were three specific signs. There was a sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire appeared on each of the believers there in the upper room. And the third sign was that they were enabled to speak supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit about the wonders of God in other human languages that they'd never heard, they'd never learned. Three great signs that Jesus, the King, who'd been raised from the dead and who'd ascended up to heaven, now, here are these three audible and visible signs that the King, Jesus, has poured out the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter says in verse 33. Peter started to preach to people. And he says, verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and we are of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Here were visible signs that they could see that the Holy Spirit was poured out by Jesus. Now, people sometimes forget, but the day of Pentecost is a proof of the resurrection. Because if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, there would be no Pentecost. There would have been no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's only because he died on the cross and was raised again and ascended up to heaven that that is why the Holy Spirit came down. And so Pentecost is a further proof of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, another thing is this, that Peter and the witnesses of the resurrection were threatened with death, and yet they kept on speaking about the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, we have an account of how Peter was was hauled before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And these were the same people who had crucified Jesus. And they threatened Peter. They told him very solemnly not to speak any more in the name about Jesus and the resurrection. Clearly, the implication was, if you do, you're going to die. And Peter says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They'd seen Jesus. They couldn't do anything other than speak of what they had seen and heard. Now, a witness who's got something to gain from testifying, you have to discount, don't you? If somebody is being bribed to say something, you have to say, no, I'm not going to listen to what they say. But a witness who's got everything to lose by testifying is a witness you need to take notice of. Peter and the other apostles had nothing to gain from bearing testimony, not humanly, but they had everything to lose. But they could not stop themselves from speaking about what they had seen and heard. Now, another thing is this. God enabled these witnesses of the resurrection to do amazing miracles. Signs and wonders. Let me mention some of the miracles that Peter and the other apostles did. The lame beggar outside the temple, made able to walk, Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. Aeneas, the paralyzed man, raised up, Acts 9, 32 to 35. Tabitha, raised from the dead by Peter. Acts 10, verses 36 to 43. The crippled man at Lystra, enabled to walk. Acts 14, verses 8 to 10. Eutychus, raised from the dead. Acts 20, verses 7 to 12. If the apostles had lied in their testimony that they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead, would God have enabled them to do these signs and wonders? Of course not. But by enabling these apostles, these official witnesses of the resurrection, to do these signs and wonders, God was saying, what these men is saying is true. My son was raised from the dead. And then also, we should note as well the fact of the change of Peter and the other apostles. You remember, Ed was talking on Friday, Good Friday, about how Peter had denied Christ. Just a few simple questions by some little servant girl asked him, you know, you were with him, weren't you? And Peter denied it. No, never. But as we've just seen just now, Peter now boldly proclaims to the very people who had crucified Jesus that they were guilty. No fear. Why not? What's happened? Well, the only explanation is that he has indeed seen the risen Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit from the risen Christ. And the last thing I want to say is this. What we're talking about is not just true historically, although it is true historically. It is also true today. If you were to go around this room and talk to people in this room, you'd probably find probably 20 people who would say to you, maybe more, I have known the resurrection power of Christ in my life. I was once blind, and now I can see. I was once dead spiritually, and now I'm alive. I was once deaf, and now I can hear. And God has changed my life. I used to be a drunkard. I'm now sober. I used to be in the grip of drugs. I'm now clean. I used to be an adulterer. I'm now chaste. I used to be a liar. I now tell the truth. Lives have been changed. And you can repeat that story millions and millions of times over. If you were to go around the world talking to Christians all around the world, you'd find that story repeated again and again and again and again. There are Christians alive today, millions of them, who can testify, yes, Jesus really is alive, because I know his resurrection power in my heart. And that's why we sang that song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see from all of this that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is overwhelming. Now I want to speak, as I said, about the implications of that this evening, but I want to just leave you with two pointers, which I'll fill out a bit more this evening and mention some other things later on as well. First of all, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then that means that he's your judge. You are going to have to give an account to Jesus for the way that you've lived. And whatever Jesus says about you on that final day will be final. If he says, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, then off to hell you will go. And there'll be no court of appeal. If he says, come and receive the inheritance prepared for you since the foundation of the world, then you will be welcomed into his glorious new heavens and new earth. So it's really, really important that each one of us gets right with Christ. But the other thing also that the resurrection shows us is this, that you can be saved through Jesus. By raising Jesus from the dead, the Father was saying, I've accepted his sacrifice. His sacrifice will pay for the sins of everybody who trusts in him. So those are a couple of pointers. I want, and if you like, a little taster, and I hope to develop those points a bit more this evening and also mention some other things which flow from the resurrection. Well, I'd like us to sing to finish the hymn, Glory to Jesus, Risen Conquering Son.